Is coming. Hello, everyone. I am Auntie Laurie, and I'm an overcomer. I am so glad to see each and every one of you here tonight, those who are here in person especially, and those online. Our lovely assistants will be passing the offering baskets through the congregation, and your giving is a sacred moment between you and God, and we thank you for your faithfulness. If you miss the giving basket, there is a red box in the back there. And there are also other ways to give, more modern ways to give, that are in your bulletin. So if you didn't get a bulletin or a Bible or a pen, raise your hand and keep it up and you will be served. I do have some fill in the blanks tonight, as usual, because I'm a nerd. And I say that with pride.
Amen.
Yeah. So I am launching a new topic for the month of March, God's Promises. When Shay assigned this topic, I had already started working on a message titled The Idolatry of People-Pleasing. So you'll have to stay tuned for that one. That will come sometime later. Because God's promises went in a completely different direction. I usually try to retrofit my message to whatever he says, but this went in a completely different direction. There are many promises from God in the Bible, beginning in Genesis all the way through the New Testament. There are promises to individuals, promises to the nation of Israel, and promises to all of humanity. And I'm going to focus on one specific promise tonight, which was a little surprising to me, and that is the promise of the Holy Spirit. And if you did not hear Pastor Emeritus John Featherston's message last week, his message went with it, and the week before that, Logan's message goes with this very well. If you missed that, please go back, find that, and listen. First, I researched the word promise. There's more than one Greek word that's translated as promise. The Greek word that's used with the promise of the Holy Spirit, and that's a phrase that's in the Bible frequently, that promise is defined as distributed announcement of divine assurance, which means God proclaiming his intention and keeping his intention. So Jesus appeared to his disciples for 40 days after the resurrection. He told them in Luke 24, and this is your first fill in the blank, I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised. Stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. And some other translations say the Holy Spirit comes and clothes you with power. So the Holy Spirit being poured out upon all believers is a centuries-old promise that began on the day, was being fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. This was something new in human history. Up until then, the Holy Spirit anointed a certain few men and women who were commissioned to speak God's message. Also, God relegated his holy presence to a small area of the temple called the Holy of Holies. On the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished." And the thick curtain that segregated God's holy presence from the people was ripped from top to bottom. Signifying holy God is accessible to everyone, not just the high priest once a year. So who is the Holy Spirit? When I was a kid, thanks to the King James Version of the Bible, the Holy Spirit was called the Holy Ghost. I was afraid of ghosts. I didn't want to have anything to do with ghosts. I don't care if they're holy or not. Everyone knows that a ghost's favorite word is boo. The word ghost is actually not in the Bible all that much. And it's usually used to indicate a human being dying, as in giving up the ghost. It literally means expiring breath. The word ghost that is paired with holy, the word holy, is literally means a blast of air or a forceful breath. And thank goodness modern translations use the word spirit instead of ghost. Amen. So back to the question of who is the promised Holy Spirit. Fill in the blank. The Holy Spirit is not a spook. The Holy Spirit is the personal presence of God in the lives of believers. Amen. The supernatural meeting the natural. What are the attributes of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit has been called helper, guide, counselor, teacher, comforter, intercessor, advocate, strengthener, and other things. These attributes sound a lot like God the Father and Jesus the Son. That's because God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit are one. One God wearing three hats, so to speak. Not to be irreverent. God the Father is the eternal source of everything. Introduced as Abba Father by Jesus, which means beloved daddy, God the Father is all-powerful, ever-present, pure love, and holiness. Jesus is God's living word, our Savior, our brother, our best friend, our betrothed, God in human form. The Holy Spirit is the invisible and unlimited breath of Jesus. Ephesians 1:14 says, "The promised Holy Spirit is a guarantee of purchase until the day when God completes our redemption." Other translations say the Holy Spirit is a down payment or an engagement ring. The Holy Spirit is a promise, a pledge of things to come. Well, what does the Holy Spirit look like? The Holy Spirit has been described as like a dove, like living water, like an anointing of oil. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was like a wind, a blast of wind and flames of fire. So fill in the blank. Acts 2:2-3. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames of fire appeared and settled on each of them. We can't see the Holy Spirit with our physical eyes, but we can see and hear the effects of the Holy Spirit. When and where is the Spirit poured out? This is a fill in the blank. I'm continuing in Acts 2. This is Acts 2:16-18. What you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. So way back in the Old Testament. In the last days, I will pour out my Spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my Spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. So when? In the last days. That's on the day of Pentecost all the way till now. And where is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is everywhere, including upon all people. We become the dwelling place or the temple of the Holy Spirit. You may have heard in scripture, heard the scripture John 14:2, Jesus speaking, "In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you." And that's pretty exciting that Jesus is preparing a mansion for me. Even more exciting is later in the chapter, Jesus says in verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will follow my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to them and make our mansion with them. Jesus used the same word in verse 23 as he did in verse 2, mansion. Through reliance on Jesus, we are made to be mansions fit for the Holy Spirit. Fill in the blank. In God's kingdom, you are a mansion. I am a mansion for the Holy Spirit. So let's go back to prophecy, dreams, and visions. I kind of skipped over that, didn't I? What is that? Fill in the blank. We might think of prophecy as telling the future. That's what I used to think it was. And that's possible. Prophecy is also for guidance, encouragement, and sometimes a call to repentance. To prophesy means to speak a message from God. Conscious contact with the Holy Spirit gives us downloads, usually to be communicated to others. And dreams are messages inspired by the Holy Spirit while I'm asleep. Has anyone ever had a spiritual dream? We have some hands going up. I have a lot of dreams, and I'm one of those people who remembers my dreams, but most of them are disjointed, Alice in Wonderland kind of, you know. But spiritual dreams for me are different. Those dreams have a certain clarity. It seems like I can see and hear and feel and taste and smell in those dreams. All of my normal human senses are there. Those spiritual dreams usually contain a message that is for me personally. Visions. So prophecy, dreams, and visions. Visions are gazing by the Spirit at an inspired revelation. So a revelation is when something you didn't know is uncovered. And a vision, in my experience, is a message from God that's more of a picture than words. And it's usually to be shared with others. Why is the Spirit poured out? This is a fill in the blank. This is just some of the reasons why. And I'm going to read quickly some scripture. The Spirit is poured out to guide us into truth. John 16 says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Why? To comfort us in our troubles and weakness. Acts 9 says, the disciples lived in reverence for the Lord and experienced the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is poured out to give us the power to witness. Acts 1 says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. The Holy Spirit gives us the ability to produce fruit. Galatians 5 says, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The Holy Spirit bestows various gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 says, there are varieties of gifts, but one Holy Spirit. To each person is given a different expression of the Holy Spirit. Some of the gifts listed in 1 Corinthians are a word of knowledge, a message of wisdom, amazing faith, extraordinary healings, the gift of working miracles, prophetic insight, the ability to distinguish between spirits, and various kinds of unknown languages. The gifts are given by the will of the Spirit, and no one operates in all of these gifts, except Jesus probably did, huh? But each of us can operate in a spiritual gift for the glory of God and to the benefit of the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul said later in 1 Corinthians 12, Do we all have the power to do miracles? Do we all have the gift of healing? Do we all have the ability to speak in unknown languages or to interpret unknown languages? Of course not. You should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. And let me show you a way of life that is best of all. Then Paul goes into the chapter on love and explains that walking in love toward others should be our highest goal. God distributes the gifts of the Holy Spirit at His discretion. We don't strive for them or compete for them. If we're going to strive for anything, let it be to love well. And we can't love well without conscious contact with the one who is love. Well, how does this happen? The Bible talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit, being baptized in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit falling on believers. The book of Acts gives many examples of people receiving the promised Holy Spirit. This is not a fill in the blank, but I just highlighted because I like to say the word imbued because it's really hard to say. Acts 2, 1 and 4, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Everyone present was imbued with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. So the word filled means imbued, and imbued means saturated with. So this was the first outpouring of the promised Holy Spirit. How are we imbued? When we start talking about how, there is a risk of trying to create a specific formula that we can box up and turn into doctrine. That's why we have so many denominations in Christianity, thousands of boxed up doctrines. And I asked Google AI, how many Christian denominations are there? And it said there are 50,000 distinct Christian denominations. That's a lot. I was going to guess 20. Not 20,000, just 20. But I come from a faith tradition that doctrinally boxes up the Holy Spirit very tightly. Anyone else? Let's try to keep an open mind. I keep whacking Roger's microphone, so I'm going to move. Okay. Let's try to keep an open mind and an attitude of welcoming the Spirit, not reducing the Holy Spirit of God to a formula. How? The first time the Holy Spirit filled believers, they were relying on the word of Jesus to wait for the promise. They were together in one place seeking the promise. And they were probably praying, maybe singing hymns. Doing these things is not a formula to be filled with the Spirit. If you study the book of Acts, which I did for the first time in my life very carefully the last few weeks, there were many different ways people were filled with the Spirit. Sometimes the apostles laid hands on them and they received. Sometimes they were filled after they were water baptized. Sometimes they were filled before they were water baptized. Usually, the receivers started speaking or praising in known or unknown languages, but not always. I'm not going to expect Almighty Creator God to follow my formula on how to fill people or how the Holy Spirit will be evident when someone is filled. Fill in the blank. There is one constant how. And that is that people were eager to receive. They were welcoming and hospitable. The Spirit had their undivided attention. And they were actively ready to receive. This word receive in the book of Acts is not passive receiving. It is active receiving. It means taking a hold of. Michael Hill says something every once in a while that goes along with this. When you're taking a hold of, you're getting some of that. Yep, getting some of that. Passive receiving would be like Shay and Robert going fishing and deciding they would receive whatever fish jump into the boat while they float around scrolling on their cell phones. Not likely receive many fish passively. Active fishing, as I understand it, involves multiple baits and equipment and methods. Getting a hold of those fish and taking them. Is that right? So passively receiving the Holy Spirit is not what these words mean. This is active. This is intentional. This is get you some of that. In our 12-step program of recovery, step 11 suggests that we fill in the blank, sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God, praying only for knowledge of His will for us and the power to carry that out. Being filled with the Spirit is conscious contact, and it isn't a one-time event. We continue to improve that contact by daily active receiving. And in this world, I can't afford not to do that.
Amen.
Ephesians 5:18 says, "Don't get drunk with wine, which is reckless. Instead, be filled continually with the Holy Spirit." The first word filled I told you about means imbued. This word filled means leveled up or crammed full. The Holy Spirit never leaves us. Never. But sometimes our minds get crammed with the concerns of the world, right? The Bible says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. To quench means to extinguish. The Holy Spirit never leaves, but we can lose conscious contact by quenching the Holy Spirit in what we say, what we do, where we go, and what we are paying attention to. And just for fun, I'll throw in a line or two about codependency. Codependency is a Holy Spirit quencher because it crams my mind and heart with another person, making an idol out of the human relationship, enmeshing with a person instead of being imbued with the Holy Spirit. Conscious contact is something we have to actively receive and abide in, especially when life gets lifey. Or things are going so well, I think, I've got this, without Holy Spirit guidance. So how do we stay in this? Like I said, I was brought up in a faith tradition with a doctrine that said, The written word, the Bible, takes the place of the Holy Spirit. I was taught that imbuing or leveling up with the Holy Spirit is not needed as a secondary experience and certainly not as a daily experience. I just need to read my Bible. And don't get me wrong, I am forever thankful, grateful, that I was taught to read the Bible, even though it was a few select scriptures. I was taught that we should have Bibles, we should carry them with us, and we should use them. Yes, use them. But the Holy Spirit is something different. And where this blesses me and is powerful, that abiding presence of the Holy Spirit is something else. As a young adult, I was devastated by an idolized person rejecting me, and I was pretty lost. I started going to a full gospel church that was pretty excited about the Holy Spirit. I'm going to be careful what I say. One night, when I was in the hospital by myself as a patient, I had heard these things about the Holy Spirit experience, and I actively sought being imbued by the Holy Spirit. He heard and He answered, and I experienced the Holy Spirit in a way I never had before. That's my how, and that's not suitable to make a doctrine out of, to be in the hospital and all of that. But that is my how. It was a very personal experience and very powerful. And the praise team can start making their way back up. More recently, I have a formula that has helped me level up or improve conscious contact with the Holy Spirit that I would like to share, but don't make a doctrine out of it. So everyone, let's get into a quiet place, a prayerful attitude, and put your hands in a receiving position and close your eyes if that feels safe. That doesn't feel safe for some of us when we're in a crowd of people, but that gets better. I can close my eyes now. And breathe. The Holy Spirit is like a breath. And I just feel my heart soften. My heart, it seems, is always braced against the world. And I receive that breath, and I feel my heart soften and imagine that Jesus is giving me CPR. Breathe and welcome the Holy Spirit. Listen and breathe. And when any of us experience that, even for a moment, it is something that you can never deny. I cannot deny that I was visited by the Holy Spirit in a hospital bed. And I cannot deny what it did for me. And I don't practice this enough. In you and me and all of God's children is the place where God dwells on earth, His temple, His mansion, His kingdom. We are each part of God's kingdom come. Level up every day. And if you would like to pray with someone tonight about the Holy Spirit or anything else, my prayer team can come up. Logan, Nicole, Michael Hill, if you can. Tina, if you can. If you would like to pray with someone about the Holy Spirit or coming to Jesus, taking that first step, we are happy to pray with you. And thank you very much for letting me share tonight. Amen.